Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew. Matthew, please, 28. Matthew, chapter 28. I'm reading verses 16 through 20, and then find Mark chapter 16. So we got Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. We'll begin with Matthew chapter 28 at verse 16. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Turn with me now to Mark chapter 16. We're going to read one verse, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Father, that we can come into this place and relax a little bit from the busyness and hecticness of the world and just be spiritually refreshed. I pray, my Father, that you might guide and direct in what is done and what's said here tonight, that you might be glorified. We pray you'd open our hearts and open the lips of your servant by your Holy Spirit, that, Father, you might accomplish your will, that you might help us and encourage us and strengthen us, challenge us and change us, comfort us. I pray, Father, you might show us your will and your way, and that you might be praised, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses make up what has been called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is given to the church. The church is made up of individuals who have been born again. Therefore, each individual born again Christian is responsible for carrying out the Great Commission in some way and to some degree. It involves several things. Number one, it involves witnessing. It says, preach the gospel in Mark. It involves baptizing here in Matthew and teaching also in Matthew. Teaching to observe whatsoever the Lord Jesus has commanded. Now, God calls some to this mission, this ministry, as a life work. People like pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. They leave or deny themselves occupations, jobs, careers, families, and familiarities to take the gospel and to teach all nations as a full-time work. But God calls all Christians to this ministry as a work of life. The vast majority of Christians are called upon by God to share the gospel as they work, where they work, as they study, where they study. When you're out in the marketplace buying and selling in the communities where they live, and it's supposed to be part of the work of our life. And so for those who are called to go as missionaries and so forth, it is a life work. But for us who stay around and live in town and go out and live our lives, it is a work of our life. Now, some go to faraway places and some go to nearby neighborhoods. Why? Because sinners are here, and sinners are there, and sinners are everywhere. Now, I want you to notice that the Lord did not say, go into some nations. He said, go into all nations. He did not say, preach the gospel to some creatures. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, why would God be so specific? Because all nations and every creature is important to God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." 2 Peter 3:9, of course, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Listen now, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now that's a big challenge, isn't it? For us to go to all the world. That's a big challenge for us to preach to every creature. It's a big challenge to have it as a life's work or a work of life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, 20, "And lo, I am with you always."
Amen.
He doesn't send us out by ourselves. He doesn't send us out on our own. He goes with us. So whenever, wherever we go, whatever we go through, whoever we meet, whatever we encounter, he's there. Now this brings me to my subject tonight, which is a question, actually. And my question tonight is, God concerned about numbers? There are those of the highbrow spiritual mentality that believe counting, keeping statistics and attendance records and goals are equal to carnality. Then there are those of the lowbrow spiritual mentality that believe counting, keeping statistics and attendance records and goals are the main thing and equate to spirituality. Let me say, there are small churches in numbers that are spiritual churches. And there are mega churches in numbers that are woefully carnal. I hope to bring a balance tonight that will encourage us and inspire us and reassure us. My first point tonight is this: God and numbers. The fact that God is concerned about numbers becomes plainly evident when we read the Bible. As a matter of fact, there is an entire book that's named after its contents. It's a book of numbers. God also provides numbers and statistics in Exodus, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Dan. When creating the universe, God used numbers. Let me read this to you from, this is from SciTech Daily. Researchers at the Niels Bohr Institute, University of Copenhagen, have investigated more than 1,000 planetary systems orbiting stars in our own galaxy, the Milky Way, and have discovered a series of connections between planetary orbits, the number of planets, occurrence, and the distance of their stars. It turns out, now listen, that our solar system is in some way very rare. Our solar system, very rare. How many systems possesses the same eccentricity as our solar system? Which we can then use to assess how many systems have the same number of planets as our solar system. The answer is that there are only 1% of all solar systems with the same number of planets as our solar system or more. Isn't that interesting? If there are approximately 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, this is, however, still no less than 1 billion solar systems. Okay, I know these are big numbers, but try to imagine. 1 billion solar systems. 10 billion solar systems. There are approximately 10 billion Earth-like planets in the habitable zone in a distance from their star, allowing for the existence of liquid water. But there is a huge difference between being in the habitable zone and being habitable. See how rare Earth is? 10 billion can have water, but we're the only one we know of that has life. Professor Uffe Graae-Jorgensen said, "But our solar system is unique in the sense that no other solar system with as many planets as ours are known." We have a lot of planets in our solar system. This is the first time a study has shown how unique it is for a solar system to be home to 8 planets, but at the same time showing that our solar system is not entirely unique. Our solar system follows the same physical rules for forming planets as many other solar systems. Okay? We just happen to be in the unusual end of the scale. In other words, there's a lot of stuff over here that's kind of like us and similar to us, but we're the only one over here on this end of the scale. Right. How unique. And we are still left with the question of why exactly are we here? To be able to wander about it. You know why? Because God put us here. Now think about this. In our solar system, there are approximately 10 billion planets. How many solar systems are in the universe? That's just our solar system. So how many solar systems are in the universe? And if there's 10 billion planets in our solar system, how many planets are there in all the other solar systems? Astronomers estimate that there are roughly 20 sextillion planets in the observable universe. 20 sextillion. I don't even know what that means. It's so big. I've heard a billion and trillion and quadzillion. This is unbelievable. That comes from science, skies and scopes. So there are over 20 sextillion planets in the observable universe. Now, there's a universe that's not observable to us. So who knows how many planets there are out there. Now, I brought you to this point. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the numbers of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Imagine that. It's easier for God to remember the names of 20 sextillion planets than it is for you to remember the names of your children. How many times have you ever gone, Jack? God never does that. Never once has God ever said, Earth, I mean Pluto. Oh, Pluto's been downgraded, by the way. See, that's why you don't listen to science. I grew up all my life loving little Pluto. No, I really did. I thought Pluto was a cool little planet. And now it's not even a planet anymore. It's called a dwarf planet. I think that's discriminatory. I think the liberals ought to be incensed about that, called a dwarf planet. Wonder what Pluto thinks. Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. God said, all those numbers, I know exactly how many. Stars and solar systems and planets and moons and meteors are in the entire universe. And I know every one of their names. And the reason that they keep going is because my might keeps them going. Isn't that incredible? God demonstrated his interest in numbers by keeping records in the New Testament. You go to the Old Testament, you have the book of Numbers, and there's a lot of reading in Numbers. In the New Testament, Mark chapter 8, verse 19, he said, when I break five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. Right in one verse, there's 5,012. Who cares? God cares. Right? He didn't just say some loaves. We had some fragments. He said, no, we had five loaves. We had 5,000 people. And we had 12 baskets left over. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why didn't he just say a bunch of people? Why didn't he say, man, it was a great crowd and a whole pile of them got saved and baptized and were added unto the church? He said there were about 3,000. It gives us a number, doesn't it? It gives you an idea. Other places we find descriptions like multitudes, much people, and great company. Other times we read the number of the disciples increased or the number of the disciples was multiplied. All numbers talk, isn't it? It sounds like God is interested in numbers. It sounds like God is interested in growth and God is interested in increase. So when we say we had a great crowd or we had 5 first-time visitors, those are numbers God's interested in. When we say that 2 or 3 or 10 people got saved, those are numbers God's interested in. When we report that 1 or 2 or 5 got baptized, those are numbers that God is interested in. When we set an attendance goal, why do we do it? Because we want more people in the church to hear the gospel. Amen. The more people you have in, the more likelihood there's I'm saved, the more likelihood somebody will get saved. And we want more people in to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God who are saved. Will we ever be satisfied with a certain number of people in church? All right, well, we got to that number, locked the doors, that's all, we're not going anymore. Of course not. No more than God would be satisfied with a certain number of human souls getting saved. Remember, His goal is that all men be saved. So if 10 billion people got saved, He'd still not be satisfied if there was one left. Now, I agree that numbers just for numbers' sake can lead to a lot of compromise and corruption. I agree that numbers for ego's sake can lead to pride. I agree that numbers gotten the wrong way and for the wrong reason are wood, hay, and stubble. But I do agree that numbers that reflect growth and are for the praise and glory of God are right. Now remember, behind every number is an eternal human soul for whom Christ died and rose again. An eternal soul He wants to be saved, and an eternal soul to whom He sends us with the gospel. But before I move on to point number 2, there might be someone either watching, listening, or maybe even somebody sitting here and saying, well, what about God's judgment on David for numbering the people? Well, here's why. God's judgment was upon David for numbering the people. I'll give you 2 reasons. Number 1, it was in violation of God's law. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, God commanded that every adult male counted in a census must offer a half shekel atonement money to prevent a plague among the people. David did not take this offering, so the census became a covenant breach. And when the plague came, it fulfilled the very warning God had given. Number 2, David's numbering of the people was pride and misplaced trust. David's motive was not to obey God, but to know the number of his army for military purposes. 2 Samuel 24:3 and 1 Chronicles 21:3. This showed he trusted in human strength rather than God's power. Scripture warns against trusting in chariots or horses or numbers, Deuteronomy 17:16 and Psalm 20, verse 7. And so it wasn't that numbering is evil and wrong, but when God says you can't take a census unless I get an atonement for every male, and you go ahead and take a census and don't get an atonement, guess what? You just broke God's law. You broke a covenant. And God said, now listen, doesn't matter how many chariots you have, doesn't matter how many horses you have, doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm God. And if I'm for you, who can be against you?
Right.
I can take 300 and vanquish an enemy. Matter of fact, I can get rid of Sennacherib's army without anybody coming out and fighting them.
Right.
So David's motive was wrong there. So God and numbers, we see God has numbers all through the Bible. God's concerned about numbers. God mentions numbers. God lists them as statistics all through the scripture. Point number two, our part and numbers. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. This is only part of the story, but it's the part I need to quote. Luke 14, 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God's will is that his house is filled. If there's one empty seat in this auditorium on Sunday morning, it's not filled, right? And the day we get every single seat, I'm going to go in a baptistry and bring another one out. Because he said, I want my house filled. The master's will to the servants was that my house may be filled. The servant's job was go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Convince them to come in. When the Lord gave the parable the talents, he used numbers. How did he know that the servant did his job? By the numbers. How does the servant honor the master? John 15, 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So we find out that the servants were honored because they had more. See, when the master left, he gave them this much. When the master came back, they had this much. Numbers. It's right there. The numbers are told right there in the scripture. How did he measure their faithfulness? By the numbers. I have a sneaking suspicion that the preachers who are all uptight about numbers aren't so uptight about numbers when they're counting the offering. I bet you they like numbers then, right? So John 15, 8 says, herein is my Father glorified. How do you glorify God? That you bear much fruit. Now think about this. In John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So how can we bring forth much fruit? Only by abiding in him. So the closer you walk with the Lord Jesus, the more fruit you will produce. The more surrendered you are to Jesus, the more abundant will be your fruit. So my dear friends, when you see your fruit starting to diminish, maybe you ought to check out how close you're walking with Jesus. When the fruit of the Spirit seems to be waning in your life, and in your interactions, you ought to check yourself out and see how close you are to Jesus, because he is the fruit bearer. He said, "I, you know, if you abide in me, if you stick close to me, amen, we'll bear much fruit." What's the difference between fruit and more fruit? Numbers. What's the difference between one banana and two bananas? A number. Right? If he says, I want you to have much fruit, there's a difference between fruit and much fruit. I can have an apple and a banana and a pear on my counter and I have fruit. Or I can have a truck of oranges out in my driveway and I have much fruit. What's the difference between fruit and much fruit? Numbers. The Apostle Paul was interested in numbers. 1 Corinthians chapter 19, chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Here it is, that I might gain the more. You know what Paul wanted? One more. How many people have you led to the Lord? Oh, hundreds, but I want one more. Thousands, but I want one more. I want to gain the more. How do you know if you've gained the more? Numbers. One more, one more, one more. That makes three more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Save some what? Some more, and some more, and some more. I think missionaries like numbers. You know, we just don't say to a missionary, well, we'll send you something. What if a missionary went to every church and they said, we'll send you something? Well, something, what's something? Could be a buck, right? How would you ever know? No, when a missionary comes, we say, this is how much we're going to give you. It's a number. They don't live for the numbers, but they live by the numbers, don't they? Just like you live by the numbers. What do you mean I live by the numbers? Every week, you look at your numbers, don't you? Our part in the numbers is to go and to tell and to work and to invest and to compel. Now, my wife and I have a small garden, and we want as much fruit as we can get, don't you? I mean, we never planted a garden and say, well, I hope we don't get very many. I hope we only get one carrot this year. I mean, last year we had so many, I just want one this year. Nobody says that. You always want much fruit, right? However, we don't just sit and look at the garden and pray for veggies. Oh, Lord, there's my garden. I'd like to have strawberries and tomatoes, carrots, throw in some cucumbers. No, what do we have to do? We have to go out, we have to till the soil, we have to put ingredients in the soil, we have to plant, we have to water, we have to do all that. That's our part, you understand? It's like the same with the ministry, it's our part. Let's go to the third point. So we had God and numbers, and then we had our part and numbers. Now we have number three, God's part and numbers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, there won't be an increase without the planting, and there won't be an increase without the watering, but it don't matter how much you plant and how much you water, if there ain't no God to make it grow, there's no increase. You understand what he's saying here? He's not saying you don't need to plant. He's not saying you don't need to water. He said, just don't forget, your results aren't because you're watering and planting. Your results are because I'm creating. Remember our garden? Well, after we do our part, we trust God for his part. He put the power in the seed. He put the power in the soil. He put the power in the sun. He put the power in the rain, and all that brings, what? The increase. Without him, it doesn't work. That's why numbers alone are meaningless. The numbers are to reflect the work of God. A full house without the master is still an empty house. Okay, so there are a lot of full houses around the country that are really empty. Because if the Father isn't there, the house is still empty. Remember, it's the Lord Jesus who builds his church. Matthew 6:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say, you will build my church. The pastor will build my church. The Christians will build my church. He said, I will build my church. Amen. And when he builds the church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it.
That's right.
in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We can add people to the building, but only God can add people to the church.
Amen.
John 12, 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Of course, he's talking about his crucifixion here. That happened once for all. But we can lift the Lord Jesus up in worship and in song and in praise and in witness. But only he can draw men unto himself. What's our job? Lift him up. In other words, show him. What's his job? Draw men. We need to get out of the way so men will see Jesus. If God's not in the numbers are quite meaningless, aren't they? But if God is in the numbers, they mean everything. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Christian, have you been faithful at doing your part? Going, telling, working, compelling. You want to see the Master's house full? Well, what are you doing about it? Are you praying about it? That's great. But are you planting any seeds? Are you doing any watering? Any weeding? Are you walking close enough with the Lord to be bearing much fruit? Maybe tonight you realize the fruit of the Spirit isn't as powerful and as abundant in me as it used to be. Well, you need to get a little closer to Jesus. You've allowed something to get between you and him. Maybe you haven't been bearing as much fruit in the ministry. Maybe it's because you haven't been close enough to Jesus to have the power. But perhaps you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're watching, you're listening. Sometimes the world only sees you as a number. But God sees you as an individual. He sees you as a human soul whom he loves. And a human soul that he died for and rose again to save from the just punishment of your sins in hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The whole purpose of the church is to glorify God. And the best way to glorify God is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there are creatures I'm preaching to right now, whether in this room or online or on the radio, that you're not saved and you need Christ. Would you call upon him tonight? Would you confess yourself a sinner to God and trust Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life? Will you ask him right now to forgive your sins and be your Savior before it's eternally too late? And if there's anyone in this room that needs to do that, I want you to lift your hand right now. Be honest with God and honest with me and say, I've been religious, I've talked the talk, but I've never walked the walk because I've never had the salvation that God offers to make me a new creature in Christ. Slip your hand up. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and mercy. Yes, Lord, we're excited when visitors come. Yes, Lord, we're excited when people get saved. Yes, Lord, we're excited when people get baptized. Yes, Lord, we're excited when we have a full house. Because it's you working. You're drawing men unto you. You're producing that fruit. Help us just to do our part, because without you, we can do nothing. Father, may our numbers always be a reflection of your work and for your glory. And Father, may you be well pleased. We ask your blessing and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, 102. And as we sing number 102, maybe you'd like to just come and spend a minute with the Lord. Say, Lord, thank you. Because one day I was a number. I was one. And then I got saved and I was one more. And then my wife got saved and she was one more. And then my, whatever it is. Aren't you glad God didn't stop at a number and say, well, you know, I think we got enough now. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I haven't been telling people. I haven't been compelling people. And maybe your fruit just isn't what it is, what it should be and could be, because you're just not as close to Jesus as you used to be or need to be. We're going to sing. You come as the Lord leads. If you need to be saved, I want to meet you at the front.